Father in heaven, I want to thank you that we can come together to spend some time praying and learning about prayer. I believe it's probably after the gift of Jesus on the cross, perhaps the next most beautiful gift that you gave us, not minimizing the role of the Holy Spirit, but the fact that in prayer, Lord, we can move the arm of heaven. In prayer, we can directly address our Father and know that somehow Jesus is there adding our prayers to his prayers and sending them on as if they're his own. It's almost more than we can contemplate. Mm-hmm. Yet the truth is, Lord, that many of us, yours truly included, have not always had the results that we expected or hoped or for that matter, needed. And so I believe they really would rather hear from you, not me, but I've been chosen. Please forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Please deal with whatever might distract me, Lord, from being your mouthpiece. And might every person go away more inspired and more confident, Lord, when they pray. And Father, if there's others that should be here, Father, put it in their hearts to come. Put it in our hearts to call them, if necessary, that truly it might be a life-changing time together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
That's okay. Well, it's a privilege to be here. I've known Linda, who's here, for a while. She knows me through my website when she was at Upper Columbia. And the other person that Rose and I know well is the... who used to be Barbara Grusbeck, maybe? She's actually, you know, down in Berrien Springs, and I was a friend and a prayer partner of Stanley Hill, Uncle Dan. And he called me and said, "Dan, I just got a letter, and God has impressed me. I'm going to marry this woman." It was Barbara. And I told him, "Stanley, you're too old. It won't happen." He assured me that I was not right. And so he did marry, and he was like a teenager. You know, he always drove a little fast, but I tell you what, he was very happy, you know, when that was going to happen. And Barbara has been there, you know, ever since he passed away, faithfully. And Rose and I actually pray with the staff of your story hour when we're home. It's usually Thursday afternoons, and Douglas, her son, is there, and Barbara as well, and others of your story hour, so... So there's a connection to this church, you know, through them before we ever got here. And so, you know, I am grateful that in the Adventist Church and in that organization, which all of you are somewhat acquainted with, I would guess just by virtue of the connection here in this area, if there was an Adventist George Mueller, he was probably one of them. I think I can say that honestly. You know, he told me years ago about how, you know, your story hour had begun and how they had finally decided that they were going to really be serious about it, but he didn't feel they could do it. And the wife of the man that was going to write the scripts showed him a quotation where it says something about, "It's not what you've done or ever will do, but what God can do. Put your, you know, give yourself to the work." And he said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it." And he told me, he made a deal with God. He said, "God, I'm going to go and try and raise money. If there's enough money for 1 month, I will take that as your call for the rest of my life." Just enough money to survive 1 month, he would take that as a lifelong call to start a ministry for children. And he was at that time a foreman in a factory making wood. And he told me how he actually went to the parents of Barbara. It was to their home that he went. And he told me how he drove up, and before he got there, he stopped by the side of the road and knelt down and said, "Lord, you know what this is about. This is for the rest of my life. And if you'll just do what you've promised, I make my promise." And talked with them, and they said, "Well, stay overnight and we'll think about it." They had no idea of what he'd said at all. And the next morning they said, "We'll be willing to pay you for 2 months. You know, we want to give you enough for 2 months." And he went home knowing that his life would be different. And now it's been around for more than 60 years, I think. Who would have imagined? Who would have imagined? And those weren't easy years. But he had great faith. I also remember the day he called me and said, "Dan, today I was, you know, praying through some of the prayers of the Bible, and at the end of my prayer, the Lord said, by the end of this month, you'll have $100,000. You know, that's a serious thought to have. And by the end of the month, $100,000 had come. And some of you probably have listened to that the dramatization, the pathway of the pioneers of Mrs. White. Had he not wanted that, that would have never happened. I was a part of the group that worked hard to get that recorded. Had Stanley not been there and giving money as much as he could, that would not be there today. And so there's a real legacy there. There's a real legacy there. And I've gone all over the world a little bit in our ministry. And you sit in people's homes and they say, you know, the actor that was in this story was in this story and this story and this story. And it's like people, now adults, could tell you all about the stories. It's like they grew up on them and their kids have grown up on them. It's just amazing. And so when we talk about prayer, prayer was the thing that animated Stanley. That's what he believed in. And so he prayed and believed strongly by way of prayer. Now, it's interesting. He told me, he said, I always wanted to be like George Mueller, just pray. He said, God never allowed me to do that. God required that I ask people for money directly. And so he would call. He would ask. And there is some confusion in that, because we read of people like George Mueller, who, I don't know if you know about him, he had the orphanage in Bristol, England. And, you know, by the end of his life, he had an orphanage that could have 2,000 children. And he said in 1874, he said, this year, I fed 2,100 people every day. Mm-hmm. 2,100 people. He said, this year I supported the work of 189 missionaries. I sent, I think it was £10,000 to missionaries. Paid the school fees of over 9,000 children. It just goes on and on what he had done. He said, all of this without asking even one person for money. But God used him in that way because he wanted to show what faith could do. But when Ellen White came along, she felt very strongly convicted that we should ask, because in asking people, their hearts would be touched and God could use the request to touch their lives for the gospel. Mm-hmm. Another famous person that didn't believe in asking any money was Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China. But in his case, he was going to a place where there was no money, no banks, no employment, and if you couldn't trust God for 100%, you shouldn't go there. And so when the missionaries came to join him, he told them, don't try to raise any support. Just trust God, because you're going to have to trust God over there like never before. And so this, in the days that we have with you, we want to talk about prayer, because prayer is a misunderstood subject. Many people have the idea that if you pray, God is honor-bound to answer your prayers. And you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that to some degree, right? I spoke of George Mueller. He said in his lifetime he had 50,000 prayers answered, 30,000 of which were answered on the same day he prayed. Now, it wasn't 30,000 in one day, but on the particular day he prayed, you know, by the end of that day, somehow the prayer had been answered. And I have his narratives, that's what his journal is called, and it's 1,600 pages of small print, and you read literally where day after day there's not even enough money to feed the children that day. And he says, Lord, unless you feed today, they won't have any food. And so God had to provide the money. So when he says that, I believe that with all my heart. But he said something which is very interesting. He said, but I've been praying for more than 52 years for the sons of a friend of mine. They're not converted yet, but they will be. Mm. Okay, so on the one hand, 30,000 prayers were answered the same day, but for these intercessory prayers for the children of a friend of his, he said that he'd been praying every day for more than 52 years. And he said, the danger is not that God won't hear, the danger is that we will stop praying. Amen. Okay? Amen. And so we want to learn about prayer. We want to learn about prayer. Now, I want to talk to you just a little bit about what we're going to talk about this week. First of all, we're going to talk about, you know, the fact that we can pray. We're going to talk about how we should pray. The Bible is very clear. We're going to talk about how to know God's will, because knowing God's will and answers to prayer go closely together. You know, I was in another country once, and a person shared with me how when she was first married, she was very frustrated in her marriage. And so she didn't want to be married, didn't feel right about leaving her husband, but he had a very different and difficult job, that he would climb to the top of trees and cut branches, or he'd cut up trees, you know, down on the ground with a chainsaw. And so she would pray and said, Lord, either have him fall out of the ground, out of the tree and die, or have him cut himself up with a chainsaw and die. Either way, it doesn't matter, just have my husband die. And when he would arrive home, she'd be upset with God that God had not answered her prayers. And she was sincere. Now today, her husband is a pastor. He's grateful that God doesn't answer every prayer. Did you hear me? And this is a very important point, because as parents know, answers come as yes and answers come as no. Would you not agree? But somehow when it comes to prayer, many believe that God only answers if the answer is yes. That is not true. That is not true. And so we need to understand prayer as God thinks about prayer, because otherwise we're going to be confused, we're going to be frustrated with God. There's a statement that's in the book that we will look at, where the statement is made that when we get to heaven, we'll discover some of the greatest answers to our prayers were the no answers. Okay? Absolutely. And so we want to talk about prayer, and then sometimes God says, wait. And sometimes the wait is long. I have Rose next to me. I don't know if you talked about Rose at all or she said anything.
Not like that.
But anyway, Rose and I, we've been married a little bit more than 5 years. Back in 2000 when she was at the seminary, I was married before. I have two daughters from my first marriage. But when she was at the seminary in 2000 working at Apple Valley, she looked up at me when I came through her line one day and thought to herself, I'm going to marry you someday. And in 2012, we got married. That was 11 years of waiting. Okay, and I can tell you that we have a wonderful marriage. Truly, if anyone could have been picked perfectly for me, she was the one. But she had to wait. Okay, she had to wait, and didn't always know if I was even available, frankly. But the Lord has His timing, and if we accept God's timing, we won't be sometimes wondering as much as we do. Okay, so we're going to see that very clearly. But anyway, we're going to talk about, you know, God's will in prayer. We're going to talk about what gets in the way of answers. In my own experience, there was a time when, it was actually at the time of the divorce, that I needed answers to prayer. I could not accept silence. And I was praying but not getting answers. And I began reading very seriously what the Bible said about prayer. And I think we all give kind of mental assent, lip service, you know, if I might put it that way, to what the Bible teaches, but do we really put it into practice? The Bible says there are things that will clearly keep our prayers from being answered. And when I finally took that seriously, I saw the windows open like never before and saw answers that still put me in awe to this day. Literally. Literally. And so I want to encourage you to take seriously everything that the Bible says on prayer. Okay, the Bible is not ambiguous. At times we don't know, sometimes we do know, we'd rather not know, but it'd be better to know and say, Lord, your way is the best way, and I want to follow that. Okay? Anyway, we want to talk a little bit about some of the different aspects of prayer. There is, for example, there are prayers that you have when you get up in the morning and you just enjoy being in God's presence. We might call that secret prayer or prayers of communion. There's talk of that in the Bible. There's talk of that in the writings of Ellen White. And it's a very special part of prayer, and you cannot be a strong Christian if you don't have that private, personal, secret time with God. Okay, that's the life of the soul, and we need to understand that. But then there's also prayers where you're asking for something specific. Okay, Lord, I need something. And God can answer that prayer. And I'll give you an example of that before we're done. And I bet if we went around the circle, many of you could give me stories of how God has answered specific prayers for you. Then there are prayers of intercession. Now, George Mueller said, you know, the specific request form of prayer, he had thousands of them answered the very same day. But when it comes to intercessory prayer, he said it was going on more than 52 years. And let me tell you that before he died, one of the sons was converted. And shortly after he died, the other one was converted as well. So his prayer was answered before everything was said and done. But, you know, there are two things that people ask about more than any other. One is praying for children and praying about health. I think those are the two biggest prayer request subjects that I hear about. And so God wants to answer those prayers. And so we make specific requests. But sometimes we pray for someone else, and it's a lot harder. I'd like to suggest, and I know this from my own personal experience and what I've read, that when it has to do with something that we can control, when it's for our good and God's glory and according to His will, He will answer sooner than later. Did you hear me? I said three very important things. If it is for our good, when the lady was praying for her husband to die falling out of a tree, it wasn't for his good, it wasn't for God's glory, it wasn't according to God's will, God couldn't answer that. God wouldn't answer that, right? We don't even need to discuss that. And so, you know, if we're praying for what's right, what's for God's glory and according to God's will, if we need it today, we can expect it to come today. Now, we don't always know about the timing. So as Ellen White said, we can never afford to pray without saying, according to your will. Okay? Yeah, we'll talk about that. But then there's also those prayers where maybe the church is wanting to do an evangelistic meeting or there's some particular thing happening in the church. She actually talks about something called the science of prayer in connection with John chapter 17. And she says, when a group comes together and prays unitedly, and even says, and focuses on the same object, and all pray in unison, that there is more power and God is more likely to answer that prayer. Okay, so there's a dimension about united prayer that's more than just people getting together and we're all in the same room and I'm praying about this and you're praying about that. It's actually where there's a focus of attention. And I will also talk with you about the fact that she says that there should be a meeting, she says, weekly. And back then, you know, they didn't get to church very quickly sometimes. They had to go a distance too. Mm-hmm. But she said there should be meetings every week that are specifically devoted to praying for the lost. She says we shouldn't even pray about, you know, health issues and financial issues and job issues, relationship issues. She said we should specifically focus on the lost and conversions. Okay? There's a real need for that. You know, we may be happy if our church is full, but the majority of our members are still in other churches, brothers and sisters, and we need to be praying for them as earnestly as we pray for the members in our church. Did you know that?
Amen.
Oh, yeah. There's a lot of sincere people outside of the church, and mm-hmm. and if you read Ellen White's writing, she says there are jewels in other churches. She even says there's some Catholics who are more faithful to truth than Adventists are. Doesn't mean, you know, we should leave the Adventist church. But we need to say, Lord, help us to live up to all the truth that we have. Mm-hmm. Okay? But anyway, so we're going to talk about united prayer. We're going to talk about the prayer that overcomes the work of Satan. Much is written about that as well. And then towards the end, we're going to talk about the need to persist. That's the 52 years, mm-hmm. you know? She talks about that as well. And then we're going to talk about the matter of praise and gratitude. The group that I was with last night there at the Frost Church, which isn't even close to Frost, I discovered. We thought we were supposed to go to Frost, and it was like way off to the east, and then we discovered it's somewhere completely different. But anyway, where she makes a statement, she says that if we had more gratitude, we would have more to thank God for. Mm-hmm. And that gratitude is as much a duty when we pray as to pray. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we have a big assignment. We have a big assignment. But the Lord wants us to learn together. And I believe that if we take it seriously, at the very least, you will pray with more confidence. You will pray, I believe, and will perhaps see more answers, I would hope. And perhaps all of you would make a commitment to pray more than you have been. And some of you may be praying many hours, and I'm not saying you're not by what I've said. Just make a new commitment to be led by Jesus in that regard. Okay, so that's where we want to go. Now, we've handed out a little handout, and this has Bible verses at the beginning of every section, and then quotations of Ellen White, and on the left-hand side, you'll see line numbers. That's to make it easy for us to be on the same page, in the same spot, on the same page. And I make these little booklets up for the subjects I talk about, and I think you're going to find this very helpful. Now, there's more here than you can digest in the few meetings we have, and so you'll want to read this on your own, and the pastor may choose to look through it with all of you as well. I want to also mention that we have a website called discipleheart.com. It's a new website. Now some of the things that we've done are on audioverse.org and also on Revival and Reformation, the GC website. And so Disciple Heart is a site that's very much for Adventists, made up of scripture and the writings of Ellen White or other Adventist writing. I don't know if you folks know it, but we have an ocean of blessing that is hardly tapped. Mm-hmm. Ellen White wrote more than 100,000 pages, and now that we have the unpublished letters and we see how one day she's writing 10 or 20 pages on marriage and then how to raise children and maybe the nature of Christ and the sanctuary and the imminence of Christ's return and whatever. It is just amazing. The rich vocabulary The knowledge is beyond human. I can only say that. And the more I read her, the more I'm convinced that we had a prophet. Read her more. You should read her more. And so in our website, Disciple Heart, we take the best of what we found and we put it there. And people that have seen it said, this is different than anything else on the web. And I think you'll find that to be true, truly. So I'm excited about that. We have a newsletter we'll talk about later. But anyway, that's a little bit of an introduction. I hope you can come every night, because this does poor duty to what I will share, as the pastor knows. I kind of refer to this, but I don't as well at the same time, because this has the theory and the statements, but the stories are what make it make sense. It's a...
And just before we dive in, there are just a couple of us who might have to leave at 8 o'clock. We have a school board meeting, but you're...
Okay.
I'm just letting you know. So
okay.
You don't have to finish at 8, but...
Okay. Well, thank you for letting me know about that. I've already talked a little bit about prayer. Let's just have a short Bible study as we begin tonight. If you would, go to the book of John, chapter 2. There's a couple of stories in the Bible that are favorite stories when it comes to learning about prayer, and the story of the marriage at Cana is one of them. Would you agree that this is perhaps the most famous wedding in history?
Yeah.
Probably read about by more people. Why does everyone know about that wedding?
Because of the faith of Jesus' mother.
And part of that. But there's something more important than that, and that's foundational to everything we talk about this week. Had Jesus not been invited to the wedding, there would have been no miracle. And if you want miracles in your life, you need to take the time every day to invite Jesus to come into your life.
Amen.
Okay? If Jesus isn't invited there, there are blessings that will not come. Look in your little booklet if you have it. Let me show you a quotation. Line 57. Line 57. It would be on page 2. It is part of God's great plan to grant us, in answer to the prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not thus ask? There are blessings that God is wanting to give us, but cannot give us unless we're asking. Would you want to get to heaven someday and say, Lord, man, I really struggle, and hear the Lord say,
you didn't have to.
You didn't have to, literally. Had you been asking, it would have been provided. I believe with all my heart. And you know, when you ask, and you ask specifically, God answers. I will give you examples of that tomorrow evening. God will answer in ways that amaze you. Okay? Had Jesus not been invited to the wedding, there would have been no miracles. I can imagine that the bride and groom had carefully, you know, made a lot of preparations in terms of what they wore and who would do the wedding for them and where they would be and the food that they would serve and the drink they would serve and the guest list. And praise God, the guest list included Jesus.
Amen.
And I don't know if you've noticed, I'm sure you have, how busy life is today and how much distraction there is.
Mm-hmm.
Why? It's not just because people are making money, you know, selling digital devices and putting news items and podcasts and, you know, on Facebook, all that stuff. It's because there's a mastermind behind called the devil, and he knows that prayer is essential. And if we don't have time to pray, he's one is objective by default. Okay? We must take time every single day to spend time with Jesus. And if it means getting up earlier, I can assure you that God will give you the energy during the day if you come and spend the time with him. When you spend the time with Jesus, praying and reading his word, and this comes from scripture and the writings of Ellen White, it's as if you get a download of Jesus into your life. That's when it happens. We talk about Jesus, but we need to receive Jesus too, and that happens every day when you invite him to be a part of your life. Have you ever, you know, remember the verse where Jesus said, without me you can do nothing? That's literally true. And if you go into the day and haven't taken the time to invite Jesus to be there, don't be surprised at the end of the day if you feel like you've not accomplished much. Okay? Because the day that Jesus blesses will accomplish far more than you can ever do on your own. What's the next blessing in the story of the marriage of Cana? What's the next blessing?
About that wedding, you mean?
About that wedding. What's the next thing in the story that's a blessing?
Well, they ran out of wine.
That's the next blessing. Had they never run out of wine, there wouldn't have been a miracle. And many of us, you know, we think that when God is answering prayers and everything is good, God is answering. But actually, some of the greatest blessings come when something goes wrong. Mm-hmm. And people are lamenting, you know, what God isn't doing and how God never answers their prayers. But that couple, their wedding became famous because they ran out of wine that day. Mm-hmm. And we need to have a new lens to look at what's going on in our lives. Okay? If we put our lives in God's hands, nothing happens that's not for our good, right? God is able to work in all things for good. And I acknowledge that the difficult things happen in terms of health and other things. I'm not wanting to minimize that. But somehow, when we get to heaven, God will be able to give us the answers as to why what happened happened. Okay? I say that knowing that, I mean, I have in the group I was with, I talked about my daughters that I asked prayer for, okay? And we all have things that we pray about. Somehow when we ask God to take charge, He can take charge. We have to believe that. So the next blessing was the fact that they had no wine. Now, Jesus was approached by His mother at that point, and she made a statement. She said to Him, "They have no wine," right? Mm-hmm. Someone already pointed out that she had faith, she went to Jesus. But notice Jesus' response in verse 4, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Was she being disrespectful? She wasn't. We know that the word woman was something that they did, and it was a word of respect. But He says, "What does your concern had to do with me?" She had a concern. What do you imagine her concern was?
No.
Now, and let me just rephrase that question a little bit. Did Jesus do a miracle?
Mm-hmm.
So, would you agree that it was God's will to do a miracle?
Mm-hmm.
But what concern did she have that was different from what Jesus was planning to do already that He could not respond to? Mm-hmm. What was her concern that He could say, "It's not my hour yet"? That might have been a part of it.
But Mary knew who Jesus was.
Yes. Yeah.
Did she kind of want to show Him off?
I think that's the answer. I think that actually, you know, what better occasion than a village wedding when everyone came for Jesus to do a miracle and everyone know what she knew, which no one else knew, that He was the Messiah. Mm. And because her motives were wrong, Jesus couldn't answer that prayer. And when we study prayer, we discover that sometimes our motives aren't the best and we keep God from answering our prayers because we have an agenda that's contrary to God's will. There was nothing wrong with somehow the people knowing that Jesus was the Messiah at the right time, but her desire had some of her motherly, can I put this without being disrespectful? Maybe a motherly ambition. This is my son. He's the Messiah.
Mm.
One of the significant issues that I struggle with, and I'm sure all of you struggle with, is pride. Would you agree?
Mm-hmm.
Someone said that where physical life is always increasing, spiritual life is always going back to the cradle. And it's hard to go back to the cradle, to become less and less and become more and more childlike. And you see, it wouldn't have helped Mary for Jesus to say, "You're right, Mary, let's make this the occasion." And the other point is Jesus did nothing and said nothing except it was according to His Father's will.
Mm.
And it wasn't God's time. If it wasn't God's time, it wasn't Jesus' time either. Okay? Anyway, so He said, "My hour's not yet come." But His mother went to the servants and said something very important. "Whatever He says, do it." Now, that may seem kind of a simple statement, but I think it's profound for prayer because it would seem like oftentimes there isn't ambiguity when people pray, but sometimes they're not happy with the answer given and they would rather have another alternative to consider. But it's interesting, Jesus said, whatever he says, do it. And he told them to fill the water pots. And we're told there were 6 water pots containing 20 or 30 gallons of water. That was 120 to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. And it says they filled those water pots all the way up to the brim. Might you have been tempted, like me, to say, let's put a little bit in the bottom and see what happens down there? No, they obeyed completely. And because they obeyed completely, I'm told the Greek basically says that as they carried those water pots, the water was being turned into what I believe was unfermented grape juice. Okay? That's what was going on. I believe if we were as serious about obeying Jesus now as those servants were about obeying Jesus then, we would see more answers to prayer. Amen. There are many prayers that perhaps we would never express, because in the greater scheme of things, we would realize that a lot of these things are actually, they're unimportant in comparison to the grand scheme of things. And so Jesus told them to fill the water pots, and they did up to their brim. And then he said, draw it out and take it to the master of the feast. Be bold and obey. Mm-hmm. You know, give an expression to your obedience. And they did. And it says in verse 9, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. A lot of people have the idea that when you really get serious with God, when you really begin to obey, that actually you're going to lose a lot of your joy. Life is going to become a little bit, you know, dour and kind of, you know, more depressed, whatever the case might be, because you have more fun when you're more in the world. But that's not true. In this story, it clearly says that when we're obeying and Jesus is working as he wants to in our lives, the best is kept for that time. And we must believe that. Mm-hmm. Satan doesn't want us to believe it. He puts other feelings upon us, and so we resist, we're reluctant. We are slow to obeying, but when we finally do, we see that actually what God does is infinitely better than we could have ever dreamed before. Okay? And it says as a result of that miracle, it says his disciples believed in him. There was something of such a heavenly quality that they could not ignore what had taken place. Brothers and sisters, as we are studying this week, we want to study how to have the water in our life turned into wine. And we're going to talk about, you know, having the courage to ask, being, you know, sincere and earnest about wanting to know God's will, because God's will is the best way, okay? Having God's agenda as we do it, and then having the courage to obey whatever that might be. And then, as Ellen White speaks and says, just as these servants did, she says that after we've prayed, we need to live out our prayers as much as possible. Okay? We need to live out our prayers as much as possible. And that's the kind of thing where perhaps someone has a burden for a country. This is a case of Hudson Taylor's parents, the missionary to China. They couldn't go to China, but they dedicated their son to go to China for them. And when he finally went, later his parents said, as a child, we dedicated you to go to China. And John Patton, the famous missionary to the New Hebrides down where is now Vanuatu, his father could not go, but he dedicated all of his children to go as missionaries, to all enter into the ministry, even though he was going to lose them. And Susanna Wesley, when the two Wesley brothers came and said, we want to go to Georgia, she said, if I had, and she listed the number of children, I don't know how many, she said, I would never see them again. She said, I'd want them all to go. Okay? That's because we believe in God's agenda, and God's agenda is best. And brothers and sisters, I believe when a church is really walking with Jesus, you will see miracles in this church like you've not seen before, perhaps. And people will come to the door and say, we hear that this is the church where God answers prayer. Mm. People come to the back of the door, and I've seen this happen, where people say, the Holy Spirit told me to come today. If we have the truth and God's alive, don't you think the Holy Spirit knows who's looking for truth?
Amen.
Let's be the truth-filled, truth-living, truth-believing, truth-rejoicing people. And I believe you will see a change of things.
Amen.
We shouldn't be worrying about the advertising budget. We should be worrying about the building budget, how we contain all these people.
Mm.
I say that sincerely. So, please, please, don't let Satan distract you from coming. Come every night this week, because we're going to, there's much, much, much to learn about prayer. I'm not saying I'm that great a teacher, but I'll share what I've learned, okay? And I'll make sure it's from the Bible and from Ellen White. And I think you will pray with more confidence and have greater enthusiasm, because you know that God can work in great ways.
Amen.
Okay? Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the time that we've been able to spend together regarding this matter of prayer. I pray, Father, that you'll send your Holy Spirit for every meeting, and that, Father, together we will grow and that we will pray with greater enthusiasm, greater confidence, and we will see more results in our own personal lives as we want to grow spiritually in our families, Lord, with our neighbors, with the other members of the church. And Father, for the advancement of your kingdom and your soon return. Thank you for those that came here. Bring them all back and bring others back with them tomorrow night. We ask this in Jesus' name, Lord, with gratitude. Thank you. Amen.